Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to read three verses here. I'd like to have you turn to this portion. Isaiah 9, I'm going to read verse 2, verse 6 and 7. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know who he's talking about there. This whole world, every person sitting in darkness. Then he tells us why. He ties verse 6 to this. Gives us it's a conjunction. Verse 6 begins with the word for. They have found light. People that sat in darkness have seen light. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. How is it ever going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to see your great hand at work. You've allowed us to watch you in the greatest work in the universe, that of fulfilling and unfolding your plans. We've watched men and women find you. We've seen those who were bound by different types of bondages set free. We've watched you at work. We thank you that you are doing what you promised. You are performing every word of your good promise. We thank you for this. And I pray that this day will be an exciting day as we once again watch the eternal God at work. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn the page back to chapter 7, verse 14, you read another little statement regarding God's great plan and purpose. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We have here a little statement of God's plan. Some things that he definitely wants to accomplish. But these things are totally impossible. He's couching his plans in some phrases, some statements of events that just can't happen. It's against the law. His law, law of nature. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then that all of the governments of this world should somehow come under his subjection. An impossible task. But we read it's going to happen because God is on the job. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One of the angelic beings that visited me in speaking about the Lord's hosts spoke of that term hosts in connection with God as he moved into action. He always refers to the hosts of heaven, the Lord's hosts. And his hosts today are working as God is performing the thing that he promised. Praise God. God is on the job, folks. He's here. You're here because God is working because the zeal of the Lord has performed something that God promised. You're here. God heard the unspoken cry of your heart and brought you to himself because God is so interested. God is so concerned. Today we're going to consider the greatness of God, his credentials, his ability, the fact that he is able to do the thing that he promised. And I'd like for you to turn again in your Bibles to Psalms 8. We're going to read just a few verses here. David, as he spoke, was thinking about the greatness of the eternal God. He looked up into the sky, and he saw those millions and millions of stars. He saw the beautiful handiwork of God here in this earth. And I'll tell you, folks, it's hard to look at what God has made and not realize that there is a great God out there. It's hard to look at the greatness of God without realizing how small you really are. And so David is speaking here, and he said, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thine hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." When you stop and think about God, how great he actually is, you can't help but realizing how insignificant you really are. Then in Isaiah, let's turn back to Isaiah. Chapter 40. We're going to dispense with bridges between these verses because I want you to read. I want you to see what God has to say about himself, about his greatness. David expressed it as he spoke with awe of the greatness of God. But hear what God himself has to say about himself and about his greatness. God says, "Yes, I remember when I made those things." Isaiah 40. We're going to pick out a few verses here. Verse 12. And then also we'll read through verse 15. Then we'll turn to Isaiah 45 and read a couple verses. God's speaking now. And he's pointing to himself. He said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand." I thought the Pacific Ocean was a tremendous ocean when I flew to Hawaii. Well, it took us 5 hours. One of the young fellows, this last trip I made, was looking down and saw that ocean break in the clouds. We were coming back. The sun was coming up. And he said, "It doesn't seem possible that there could be enough salt in the whole world to salt that big ocean. It's just so big." That was supposed to be funny. It would take a lot of salt to salt that big ocean. But when I flew to Hawaii, I thought, "Oh, what a tremendous amount of water." But this year, when I flew to the Philippine Islands, and realized that I was hardly getting out off of shore when I got to Hawaii. Why, we flew to Hawaii 5 hours, 10 more hours across that ocean to the Philippine Islands. There's a lot of water there. If you want to visualize how big God is, take all of the water in the Pacific Ocean, all of the water in the Atlantic Ocean, all the waters in the lakes and the rivers, and make a little wet spot in the bottom of his hand. See how big God is. God is well able to do the thing that he said he would do. Then he went on to say, and he put his little finger on a star clear out on one side of heaven, and he reached out his thumb which is the measure of God's hand. And he measured with his hand. This is a span. The span of the heavens. How big is God? How big is God? How big is God? Oh, hallelujah. Then he said, he took the mountains and he weighed them exactly, and the hills in a balance. And who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations as are a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah 45. We're going to take two more verses here. Verse 12. Verse 18. This great God, with billions of stars, with just your naked eye, you can see more than you'd want to count. But they say that through their telescopes and their electronic probes into space, that there are billions, literally trillions of stars. And if you went to the farthest star and sighted again, you'd see as many more. And our God made all of those. He made them. He's a great God. But God has greater interest in something else far less significant than all of these. Why, this earth is one of the smallest of the heavenly bodies that he's created. It's a little old yellowish-greenish ball. Well, I saw it one time on television. Those fellows out by the moon took a picture of it. There it was, a little old yellowish-green ball. But by comparison with the sun, with these other stars, it's just a little piece of dust in this universe. Listen to these verses. I have made the earth. Now this is God speaking. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Then verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God said, in all of the greatness of my creation, it's beautiful. It is so vast. But as I look over this vast creation in the heavens, I bring into focus a little yellowish, greenish ball. And then I expand the picture. And I see the nations as a little drop in the bucket there. And I expand the picture some more. And I see men and women walking in this life with their needs and their hurts and their cares. I expand it still more, and I can bring into focus one individual, and my heart reaches out and beats for that life. Oh, hallelujah. With all that God has, each individual of the more than 3 billion people on this earth, each individual is precious to God. Hallelujah. I've had people say, well, what is God's interest? What's on those other planets? How much value does he put there? I was telling my wife this morning that God's interest on this earth and on people in it is so great. God only had one son. And the inhabitants of this earth are so valuable to God he gave that only son just for this earth. He doesn't have any more. That sense. He gave the very best. He took from his own heart the essence of his nature. He took the beauty of the stars and of the heavens. And the music from the angel's song. And he wrapped these valuable parts of heaven, of his own nature, in a little human form. And he gave them to the world. Called his name Jesus. Said, he shall save his people from their sin. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to know, God hasn't forgotten the earth. God hasn't forgotten you. He has a lot to take care of, but he hasn't forgotten you. David, when he was speaking about this, he said, when I realize and I think of how great God is, I have to look at myself and I have to say, what is man that you're mindful of him? I was thinking this morning of the different definitions of man. If David would have asked some of our educators, what is man? They would give you their viewpoint of the most unruly generation that ever lived. Why these people, the inhabitants of this world, are vicious. If you turn your back on those kids in junior high, they'll push you down the stairs. They're ornery. You can get quite a description of what is mankind today from an educator. If he would have asked the law enforcement officers, well, they would say, something's gone wrong. We're living in a sick world. We're seeing people who are totally out of control, who could care about nothing, who are totally lawless. We hear about that phase of it. If you were to ask a scientist, he would have some very nice sounding names, something like Homo sapien, and it may tie a few others depending on the era of time you wanted to talk to him about. He'd say, that's man. Why, I even heard of a definition by a chemist that it was a breakdown of certain chemical parts that had a value at the time he figured it out of about $1.80. That's man. I've had a lot of distressed wives in to see me. If I were to ask those wives, what is man? They'd probably say, well, I can tell you about one. He's a skunk. Or he's a rat. Not too many men. These aren't wives in the church here. These are other wives outside. So don't get after the little lady when you get home. If you were to ask a coach, how would you define man? How would you describe man? Oh, football coach, college, looking for prospects. Oh, he'd say, he's a man if he weighs 250 pounds and is 6'5" or 6" and can run the 40 yard in about 4 or 6. Why, he said, he's a man. Or if he's a basketball coach, he'd say if he's 7 foot tall and weighs about 180 pounds and can keep his spot there under the basket, why, he's a man. But David didn't ask these people, so he came back with a little different answer. He asked God. And the Bible is full of what God says about man. God, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Why are you concerned with all of the billions of stars, the planets, the angelic heavenly host that you have? Why man? Why? Why do you bring man into focus? Why is man so important to you? And you could hear him In the verse 18 of Isaiah 45, the verse that we read, that this earth didn't just happen. God said, I'm interested in this earth because I made it as a special place to put the highest creation that I have upon. I created it with just the right tilt of the axis so that it would give man and the earth the seasons. I caused it to turn at just exactly the right speed so that the earth would be maintained. I put it at the right speed around the sun so that it would just maintain its given spot. If it was a couple of miles an hour slower, it would drop into the sun. If it was a couple of miles an hour faster, it would gradually spin out into space and everybody would freeze to death. But God says, I created this earth just to be just right for man. And then I took man and I made man so that he would fit his environment on this earth. Now, in asking God about this, he would tell us that man isn't an afterthought. He didn't look at the world that he had created and all the beautiful stars and everything else out there and say, hey, wouldn't it be nice if I had somebody on this earth? Oh, no. No. God had man made in his mind before he made the earth. Did you know that? Over in Ephesians 4:1, he said that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God had it all planned. He had it all planned how he wanted us to be. And that wasn't the end of his plan. He had the full picture completed before it ever happened. There's a lot of questions in your mind, but I don't want you to ask me. I want you to wait and ask God, because theologians have been arguing and in controversy over all of these unanswered questions for a couple hundred or 2,000 years, and they haven't found the answer. So you just have to mark it down. God knows a few things that we don't know, and he can do a few things that we can't quite fathom how he can do it, and he doesn't have to ask anybody how to do it or whether he can do it or not. He just does it. That if you can be simple enough to accept such a simple explanation, you can rest in peace. You won't have to tear your mind apart wondering how in the world God's going to do the thing that he's promised to do. But man was not an afterthought. God created man. In God's heart, God planned that man should not only dwell here on this earth, but in God's great plan, God planned to put him here as a preparation time. You see, eternity is neither long nor short. It's a big present, completed. It's there. God himself, his picture is complete. Hallelujah. And God says, I'm big enough and strong enough, and I desire it badly enough that I'm going to get the job done. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform the things he said. Hallelujah. Praise God. So he set man here on this earth. As we ask God the value, God says, I made him in my image and after my likeness. And as I look down upon man, I have to look past his sin. I have to look past his rebellion. I have to look past his enmity and his drunkenness. And when I look at a man who may even be fighting me and hating me, I see not these things that he's known by and that people see, and the sin and the rottenness and the foulness. But I see in that man a never dying soul. I see in that man, in that one individual man, something of greater worth than all of my other creation put together. For the stars are going to dim and go out. And the mountains are going to crumble and turn to dust. And the blazing suns are going to lose their light. As Paul said in Hebrews, the first chapter, as a vesture, they're folded up. They can be laid aside. But God remains. And as long as God lives, that soul within you is going to live. Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for soul? What would it profit him if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? That soul is so valuable. So as God would consider the billions and the trillions and all of the vast wealth, if every star was a diamond the size that it is, all of them put together could not buy one soul. So, as David ponders that question, oh God, what is man? What is man? God, why do you think about man? How come he occupies such a great part of your thought? We have to hear God say, that soul is worth too much to me. I have too much invested in that man. I'm not going to let it go. I have plans for him. God said, my plans include taking the very best that I have, my own son, and sending him down to take that person's place. And if you'd like to turn in your living Bible to the last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'd read words something like this, that God took all of the sin of mankind, of our lives, and poured it into Jesus. And then he took all of the goodness of Jesus and he poured that into us. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And as we read of God's plan, he said, man is worth so much to me that I'm going to do some impossible things. A virgin is going to conceive. She's going to bear a son. And my plan that was complete before I ever started this world is going to happen. And those that sit in darkness in the valley of death will see the great light. Oh, hallelujah. Light has come for the zeal of the Lord performed it. Hallelujah. When Jesus was born, the angels could have well said, the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath performed it. Praise God. God's plan is not only for life after this life, but God's beautiful plan is for his care in this life. We have, your Bibles are still open. I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah 40 again. Read some verses for you here. God, why are you mindful of me? There are people that think God doesn't know anything about them because they're too insignificant. That he's passed over them. Well, God doesn't care about me. There's a person here and one there and somebody's been real good that God cares. But he doesn't care about me. So God answers, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We read over in 40,
Isaiah 41, verse 17 and 18, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, then I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in the high places, fountain in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I care for people, God said. In Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7, God tells you how he cares for people, that his earthly address is with people. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. God is saying, people are worth so much to me. They're worth so much to me. God, what is man that you're mindful of him? God cares for us, folks. God cares for each one. He cares for us so much that he decided to reconcile and make peace with himself through Jesus. He says, you can come now. My wrath has turned away. Come shake hands with God. You can come. He came that he might restore us back into a place in his family. Then he came that he might take us from a world that has been cursed and reunite us in his home that he's preparing for us. God cares. I like verse Isaiah 40 and 11. He speaks of his care for people. Even though he's so great and so mighty, he said, like a flock do I care for them. I take the lambs in my arms and I care for them. Hallelujah. You see what God, how much God cares. God is so sure that he is not going to fail. That before Jesus went away, he said, I'm going to build my church. People of all different faiths, nationalities, colors. I'm going to pull them together. And he said, all of the might of hell shall not prevail against them. It's all already said. It's already sealed. It's already written down. It's in God's big picture that the church is going through. Don't you believe it when you hear people say the church is going under? It's not going under. Oh, no. That church made up of God's people, even one individual life being so valuable. God's church is so valuable to him. He has put the universe on automatic pilot. He said, let it run by itself. I've got some work to do down here with people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is God I'm talking about. God cares for us. He's still on the throne. He's still on the job. He said, My plan is to draw men and women to myself. The zeal of the Lord of hosts hath performed. Praise God. I like Paul's words in Romans 4:21, where he said that what God has promised, he is able to perform. He's able to do it. I like Philippians 1:6, where he said that the one that began that good work in you is able to perform it. He's able to finish what he started. Do you believe that? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. God is excited about what he's doing. It's not just a passive thing with him. He's excited about what he's doing. He's full of zeal. He said, it has to happen. It was part of my plan before I ever mixed up the mud for this old earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. It has to happen. There's no way that it can fail. The Lord of hosts will perform. Praise God forevermore. Praise God. I think of that great day that's coming. Last night, while I was in bed, the Lord allowed me to read. It's hard to explain. But these verses of Scripture I'm giving you this morning just blazed. It's dark in the room, but God let me see them. And it gave me many, many beautiful references. My wife and I talked about them, and we looked them up in the Word this morning. But it was such a beautiful truth, God stating that He lives to perform His Word and His plan and His purpose, and that we're so valuable to God. We're not just an afterthought. And not too far in the distance, somewhere down the line, there's going to be a great coronation day. And God let John, the revelator, take a look at it. He said, come up higher, I want to show you something. And there he said, oh, look at the crowds of people come. From every nation, tribe, and tongue. Here they come. Here they come. Thousands upon thousands, millions, millions, billions of people. Here they come. Oh, hallelujah. And then I could practically hear the great archangel as he stood. And he reiterated the truth that God said way back there in Isaiah. In Isaiah, he said, the Lord of hosts shall perform it. But I can hear this morning those words that will ring on that day. The Lord of hosts hath performed it. He did what he said he was going to do. And the redeemed of all ages. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has plans for you. Not 25, 30, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years on this earth. That's just a little old spot in His plan. God has plans for you because that soul within you is never going to die. Sometime over in the hills of eternity, if you happen to stumble across a grave stone that reads, here lies God, then you can know that you're in trouble. And your days may be coming to an end. But as until the eternal God dies, you're going to live. Because He took His eternal life and He has shared it with His people. Hallelujah. 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 The Lord of hosts will perform what He said. Those promises He made to you, He lives to keep them. Praise God forever. Praise God. I like to think of some of the ways that the Lord is performing. And you can tell people the good news. The word gospel literally means good news. People have made it bad news. They've gone out with pointing to all of the bad things that they could point at. And cause people to be filled with heaviness and fear. Pointing out all of the things that the devil is doing today. But the Word tells us that this is a gospel of good news. And He said, take this good news, take this gospel around the world and tell people, and let them know that they can have hope, that they don't need to die in their sins, that in the darkness a light has sprung up. Let them know the good news, that God cares for them, that they're worth something to God, that He's looking through the failure and the enmity that they've had with God, and He sees within them something of such tremendous value. They need to know the good news. You believe that? The world needs to know it. For too long, we've held it back from them. They need to know the good news. Some of the ways that the Lord is performing, His zeal is performing this, is sending men and women with the message of good news. God has given men and women who have yielded themselves to Him His Word. He's given them His power. He's given them His authority, where we can give the Word. Jesus wants you to come. We have the power to witness for Him, and He will stand with us. We have the authority that we can tell men and women, your sins are forgiven because of what you've done. We have that authority. Praise God. And He said He'd back us up. Not only has He sent men and women, but in this day, things are happening fast as God is hastening His work. And that message, that first message that I gave after this visitation of an angel, good news for you and your family. And this mighty angel from heaven, Gabriel, has led a host of angels into the world today to hasten men and women to God. Not only are we as men and women filled with the Spirit carrying the message, But these angels, not listening to objections, are bringing men and women to a point of decision. If they refuse, they start the cycle all over again, bringing them to that point, and we stand ready to help those that they are bringing. God has put His last day backup plan into operation, and there's a great work gone. He is the Lord of hosts. When He speaks of hosts, He's speaking to that great army of heaven, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. God said, they move at my command, and they're out there doing it. Hallelujah. And since that first message, millions of people have turned their lives over to God because the zeal of the Lord of hosts is performing it. Hallelujah. This is our day, folks. Let's get with it. Hallelujah. Let's not let anything keep us from all that God has for us. There may be some of you here this morning. You're thinking of yourself as outcast. You're failures. You fail again and again and again. And you're ashamed to come to God. You feel that if God looked at you, the picture would be just too horrible. But God has brought you to this place. You're here not by accident. You're here by divine appointment. God is looking through all of these things to a soul within you that will never, never, never die. He says, you're worth so much to me. I want you. Forget about the failures. I'm so thankful for that beautiful truth that God gave me, that He does not record failures. And all of the records that could be held against us are destroyed when we're willing to reach out and touch Him. Praise God. Take what He has for us. God has sent His hosts to hasten men. Because He cares, God's zeal will not let Him rest. The Lord God is neither weary, He fainteth not. He's on the job 24 hours of every day. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm so thankful for the ways that God is calling people to Himself. He's making it easy for people to find God. Again, I say, I feel it's no particular feather in a person's hat if they make the road so rough for people to find God. So they say it's only survival of the fittest. I've heard people say, bless God, if they're going to find God, let them come the old rocky road and stumble along as best they can. God said, I made it easy. I'm setting before you the open door. You miss it, I'll set it before you again. Praise God. He's made it so easy. There's three terms that He has used. And if we can't meet the conditions of one, He'll let us use another. He did tell us, they that come, He's calling us to come to Him. Come to Him, to find Him, to accept Him. This is His call. Come and be saved. But there are people who haven't come. Their own stubbornness, their own weakness has kept them from coming. And so He said, call unto me. They that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from wherever you are. If you call unto me from thence, He said, I will hear you and I will accept you. Then those that are maybe even too weak and too faulting, too filled with failure and too ashamed to even call. He says, okay, just look. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all of the ends of the earth. God wants people today. He wants you to know it. This thing is burning in my heart. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is performing something very special in our day. Hallelujah. I wondered when I had these tapes, the first messages that God gave me, and I felt such a keen pressure from God. The word has to get out. The message has to get out. And I felt so unable. And it seemed like it was such a vast thing. How can we possibly get it out? But you remember the concern that God gave us, that men and women, that His concern was whether men and women would take it seriously. But men and women are taking it seriously. And those the tapes are being multiplied and multiplied over and over and over and over again. Some of you heard my sister last week as she said what God had put upon her heart. We've had telephone calls this week. God is putting it on other people's hearts. And those tapes are being multiplied. One church in Florida, I heard this week, is multiplying these messages and sending out more tapes than we are here. And just a very conservative estimate, there are over 100,000 angel tapes, or tapes of these messages by the angel, out in circulation now. Oh, and I know this. I know this just by the simple calculation of those that we've known about, and knowing that this trend is being set. Next week it could be 200,000. It's multiplying. What's happening? The zeal of the Lord of hosts is getting a last day message out to people. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is doing it. Praise the name of the Lord. God's zeal brought us here today. I'm going to ask that right now, in this room, we're here. Some of you know the Lord. Some of you have been serving the Lord for a long time. Your heart is being lifted because of the joy, knowing that what God is doing is not just an afterthought, some little effort that he's making, but what God is doing is something He planned way, way back before He ever made this earth, and His plan is completed. God has a place for you up there in heaven. God's plan for you is complete. Praise God forevermore. Praise God. But there may be some of you who have been troubled. You failed so many times. You've missed opportunities to witness for God. You hardly feel worthy to look up into His face. But today God wants you to know that beating inside of you, vibrant within you, is a part of Himself, created in the image of God, a soul that would never die. God is out, not wanting, looking for reasons to condemn you. You're already condemned. The whole world is condemned. God is looking for reasons to lift you out of this despair and this darkness and not hold those things against you. He's not looking at drunkenness. He's not looking at debauchery. He's not looking at immorality. He's looking inside of you at something that belongs to Him. And He's saying, give it back. I'm going to ask this morning that every person, believer, those who are hungry, who feel God speaking to their heart, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands in a sign of surrender and appreciation to God, recognizing that it's because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts that you're here today. Hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform. The zeal of the Lord of hosts hath performed it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. He's calling, come. You have come. He's calling, look. And look unto Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, we thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, that we can come. We're looking to You today. I pray that as we leave this place, we will leave with greater encouragement. God, that we will see ourselves in a new light, that we will realize the value that we truly are. Children of the King. Hallelujah. Children of the King. Oh, God, may we see it. May we recognize it. May we live it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.